Let's take your Bibles and turn with me in them to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, page 1090 in the Pew Bibles, Luke 2. We'll read through verse 24. Our focus will be on verse 21 of Luke 2. Congregation, hear now not my words, but the very words of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Let us turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1 and following, page 1238. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians 4, where we read this: "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, just over a month and a half ago, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, born in Bethlehem, which happened over 2,000 years ago. We remembered when God the Son took upon himself our human nature. We commemorated the Word become flesh, who made his dwelling among us. With Christmas, the Christ child fully took upon himself our flesh with his conception and birth, becoming like us, a true man. That is, a human in every way as we are, except for being sinful. Well, this morning we want to begin a brief series of Jesus' early life, his life after his birth, but also before his being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Here in our passage before us this morning, we find one of the first events that happened in that young child's life, only 8 days after his birth. We find the account of his being circumcised. Jesus was circumcised. And with his being circumcised, he begins his earthly mission by receiving our obligation. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. Jesus begins his earthly mission by receiving our obligation. And first, we want to consider his submission to the law, Christ's submission to the law. Now, our passage records the circumcision of the Christ child. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Now, circumcision was a requirement of the law given to Moses, the Mosaic law. The Lord gave to Moses about 1,500 years before Jesus was born, this law. But children, circumcision didn't begin then. Do you remember when it first began, as recorded in the Bible? About 500 years before Moses, when God told Abraham to circumcise his boys, all the males in his household. But the Bible often connects circumcision as belonging to the law given through Moses. And when someone was circumcised, it indicated he was one of God's people. It was a sign and a seal that he was a member of God's church. Circumcision was a ceremony declaring that this child was in covenant with God. A covenant always contains two sides. We'll hear of that more this evening, Lord willing, when we witness the administration of the sacrament of baptism. A covenant contains two sides, so with the covenant of grace. In this covenant, one side is God, the other side, believers and their children. God makes promises, and we and our children are placed under obligation to live for him. Well, in this act of circumcision, then, we see that the child took upon himself more than just our flesh, but he visibly took upon himself our duty toward God, the obligations we owe to God. His birth, his conception and birth as a human, he took upon himself our nature. His circumcision as a Jew was the outward sign of his taking upon himself our obligation toward God. He was placed into covenant with God just as the old covenant saints had been, just as his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, were. Just as King David was, just as Jews for over 1,000 years had been. He takes upon himself our obligation to God. We need to understand that this obligation toward God is more than just the requirements of how to act. God gave his law to his people, and those people were sinners. To people who were called by God out of their sin into his church, to be a holy people, called out of rebellion into fellowship. The law wasn't just, though, a book of laws of how to do good, but it also included many ceremonies, commandments, for how to go about sacrificing because of sin. Sin that individuals committed. And this is what we theologians call expiation, that is, removing the sins of the people. There were many regulations for how and when they were to perform these sacrifices. In fact, if we think of God's law, young people, think back to Exodus. You're reading through the book of Exodus. We read the Ten Commandments every week, and most often we read them from Exodus chapter 20, and we think then of that moral law, the Ten Commandments, and Exodus is being the same. But if you read through Exodus, there's a lot more that God wrote, that God had Moses write, that he gave to Moses. Most of the regulations were about plans for the priesthood, plans for the tabernacle, which was the location for where sacrifices were to occur to cover sin. The law is filled with what sacrifices were to be offered, when and by whom and how. Exodus is filled with the furniture of the tabernacle. We see this even in the rite, the ceremony, the act of circumcision itself, because it involved the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood that indicated that this child needed blood to be shed for his sins before being recognized as a member of God's church. Because God will not fellowship with sinners. God will not allow a sinner into his presence. God will not allow you or me to enter into his presence with sin clinging to us. Sin must be dealt with before we can come into God's presence. And circumcision was a sign that the child was being separated, that cutting off, that separated from his sins. And the shedding of blood indicated that separation, that expiation, that payment. The children, you know, Jesus was never a sinner. He wasn't. He never sinned. He did not have a sinful nature. Jesus did not need to be called out of his sin and into God's church. He's the very Son of God. He is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Unlike you and me, Jesus was perfect, was sinless. He would never need to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. As Joseph, as Mary, as every other person needs to do. He was sinless. But he humbled himself. And he submitted to the sign of the covenant that obligated him to make sacrifices for sin, even though he was not a sinner. You know, some time ago in our country, there was a man who voluntarily, temporarily altered his skin color from white to black. And he lived in what we call the Deep South for a time. And we did that in order to experience the life of one whose skin was black, especially as he would relate with those whose skin was white. And he was amazed. He wrote a book about it. He was amazed at the difference his skin color made in how he was treated, how he was mistreated by other human beings. Now, that man changed the color of his skin for a time to gain knowledge, but Jesus, he did even more. He took upon himself our nature, and he voluntarily submitted to the law of God that declared those within it to be sinners. Those who by nature are under God's wrath. He took upon himself our obligation. In his circumcision, Jesus submitted to the law that was given to those who are sinners, people like you, like I. He submitted to the law because we were under that law. Because God's people were under that law. And he came for us. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came for us. For those who were born under that law, he submitted to the law for us. That's what we read in Galatians 4. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Son of God took upon himself our obligation, so that he would fulfill all obligation, and thus bring us into the full right and privileges and blessedness of being sons of God. And yet Jesus' submission to the law for us included more than having to perform the rituals and sacrifices that were required by the law. He also submitted to the punishment itself for disobeying the law. Now, children, think of what happens to you when you don't obey your dad or mom. Maybe they tell you to take out the garbage. Maybe you don't. Well, you're disciplined, aren't you? Depending on what the disobedience is, the discipline might be more, might be less. That obligation to endure punishment, that is also placed upon Jesus with his circumcision. For God's covenant has requirements. If the requirements are not met, the violator must be punished. And although Jesus personally would meet all of the requirements, you and I do not. We break God's law. Now, we read God's law this morning as it's given in the Ten Commandments and the summary to love God, to love our neighbor. But no one here has kept that law. I haven't. You haven't. No one here has obeyed God's law perfectly. We have not loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, we naturally hate God and our neighbor. And so there is a punishment hanging over our heads because we have not fulfilled our obligation of the law. But this punishment was never over Jesus' head in that way because he did perfectly obey. He loved God. He loved his neighbor. He had no need of enduring any punishment for sins. Yet just as he took upon himself the obligation to perform the rituals and sacrifices prescribed by the law for sinners, so too, he took upon himself the obligation to endure the punishment for breaking God's law. In Jesus' circumcision, we see our obligation to satisfy God's justice for our sins placed upon him. He took it upon himself as a baby even. The obligation to suffer. He submits to the law, both in terms of the activities required of sinners and the punishment poured out upon sinners. He submits fully to the law of God. His circumcision formally begins that submission to the law. But that's not all that we see in our passage this morning. For at the moment that the Christ child took upon himself our obligations to the law, he also took upon himself the name Jesus. And that means Savior. And that moves us to our second point, his saving calling. His saving calling. Now, children, there probably aren't any of you here who remembers when you were named. Maybe you remember when a younger sibling was named, and maybe you remember your parents talking about coming up with a name. Maybe they told you, maybe they didn't. Often we name our children right at birth, maybe shortly thereafter, while they're still in the hospital. But in Bible times, from what we can tell from here and from John the Baptist, the male children were not named until they were circumcised. 8 days passed until the child was officially given a name. And that showed that the child was closely connected with the law of Moses, which required circumcision. This child was identified with the law. The child received the name by which he would be called at the same time when he was visibly given the obligations of the covenant. His identity, his obligation to the law, they're closely related. He is a Jew in every sense of the term. His identity is bound with his submission to the law. But also in Bible times, names often had a lot more meaning than ours do. If you're living in Bible times, your parents' children would probably choose a name for you based on what it meant, or maybe one of your ancestors, and maybe you've been named for an uncle, an aunt, a grandparent, someone famous. Well, it was similar back then, although they would often consider more and more the importance of that name, especially its meaning. Well, with Jesus, and this child being called Jesus, that name, his purpose, his mission in life are already set forth. Jesus was given his name, and the name means Savior, at the same time, he was finding his identity in the law of Moses. And God was clearly showing us that this child, Jesus, was to be identified as the Savior of God's people. The Savior of those identified with the law. He is the Savior of those who are members of God's covenant. He is our Savior. But why would members of God's covenant need a Savior? If we're God's people, wouldn't God save us from our enemies? Isn't God our rock in trouble, a shelter in the time of storm? Yes, certainly. God will always defend his people against their and his enemies, or turn all adversity to our profit, to our advantage. But the question comes, who will save God's people from God? If someone who is God's child sins and rebels against him, who will save that sinner from the wrath of God against him, against her? Think of us as citizens of America. If we were to commit traitorous actions, if we were to seek to subvert the government or start a rebellion, we would not have to fear an enemy of this country. We would have to fear the government of this country, who would rescue us from the military, from the FBI that would come against us. If we engaged in rebellion against our government, we would not have to be concerned about China or Russia coming against us, but our own government, because we're traitors to it. Well, it's similar to that way with God's people. The people of God, we do not need to fear enemies outside of the covenant, but we most certainly need to fear the wrath of God when we rebel against him. It is a dreadful thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. God's people need someone to save them from God's wrath. God's wrath against us. You and I need someone to save us from the holy anger of God against us, wretched sinners that we are. That is why we, God's own people, need a Savior. And that is why the child Jesus is the Savior of those who are in covenant with God. We need to be saved. The Christ child has a saving calling as part of his earthly mission. And his saving calling is to rescue his people from the wrath of their God against them because of their sin. He's come to set us free. As part of his calling to save us, he must go through the same stages through which we pass. He's taken upon himself the obligations of the law so that as he fulfills every obligation and meets every demand and endures every punishment, he saves his people from those obligations and demands as punishments as we fail in them. He is called to this saving purpose. In his birth, his circumcision, his dedication, his pilgrimages, his baptism, his sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Because he endures all these, he endures them in our place. He endures them vicariously. Now, that's not a word we hear very often, is it? Vicarious. It's an important word. It means you act on behalf of another, in place of another. We think of that in terms of a sports team. Now, often on Saturday afternoons in the fall, men might watch college football. Sometimes the interest can be very intense in those games. People might even hang school banners outside their homes, or large groups of fans might gather to watch the game together. It can be a big event. Well, if you're rooting for a team and that team wins, you don't feel sad. You feel glad, sometimes great, as though you had won. In fact, sometimes people might even say, we won the Rose Bowl, or whatever bowl, when they didn't do anything. When the team you're rooting for loses, you might feel let down, as though you had lost, even though, again, you had nothing at all to do with it. You were in your warm house, comfortably perhaps watching the game, while the players, they ran around the field. You weren't in the stadium playing. Yet there's a sense in which this team of yours, their victory is your victory. Their loss is your loss. Well, that's similar to what vicarious involves, how it involves us in Jesus. Even though you were not even born, Jesus lived according to the law. He lived under the law. He died accursed by the law. And his living, his suffering, his dying, his rising are accounted to us as though we had done them, not merely in how we feel. More importantly, in God's sight, in God's judgment. This child had a saving calling to live, to suffer, to die for his people. He did it vicariously for you and me, for us who believe. And his very name contains that calling, that purpose, that mission. And his being called by that name, Jesus Savior, that's the beginning of his saving calling as it comes to expression in his earthly life, his ministry, his saving calling. But there's more that we find here even. And that is, as we move to in our third point, there's also his predestined assignment. His predestined assignment. Now, the saving calling of this child who is called Jesus Savior, it did not come from Joseph. It did not come from Mary. Now, children, most likely your parents named you. Sometimes a close relative, maybe a friend, but not in this case. With the Christ child, the name was given by an angel. Our passage is very clear about that. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It was not Joseph. It was not Mary that decided on this name Jesus for this child. An angel told him to give this child this name, the name Jesus. And the angel told both Joseph and Mary they were to name the child Jesus. We find the angel coming to Joseph in Matthew's account. And Luke's account has the angel coming to Mary. But it was to both parents an angel came. It was so important that this child be named Jesus that an angel spoke to his mother Mary and to his adopted earthly father. His name was not haphazardly chosen. They didn't look at a baby book and find out, oh, what are the most popular names? And, oh, we like this or we like that. His name was not even up for discussion. The angel declared to the parents what the name of the child should be. He was to be called Jesus. Yet even though an angel was the one to instruct Joseph and Mary concerning the naming of the child, the angel was merely speaking God's word to them. It was God himself who chose the name. Imagine that. God chose this child's name. No wonder, because God is the father of this child. Now, not in the sense that the Mormons understand, at least at some time, understood that God would physically come down. No, God is the father of this child because God, the Holy Spirit, begot him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Joseph had no part to play. A human father had no involvement in the Christ child being conceived. It was God the Holy Spirit who begot Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it is God the Father who is the eternal Father of God the Son, as it pertains in God himself, in the triune God, the Godhead. In every way it was proper that God should choose the name of this child. And God chose for the child the name Jesus. He chose for this child the name Savior, because God chose the child to be the one through whom he would save his people. He sent this child. God ordained that this child would be the Savior. He ordained it from all eternity. It was predestined. God revealed his predestinating choice throughout history. Revealed it to Adam and Eve already in the garden after they had sinned. He revealed his choice to Abram and he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He revealed it to King David, with whom he established a covenant. Revealed it to Mary and Joseph before and then once this child was conceived. And he reveals it openly for all the world, for you and me, to see in the naming of this child, he was called Jesus. It was not just the name that was chosen, but the whole path of life, the whole purpose of being born was predestined by God. It was at his circumcision that the child received his predestined assignment, and so it's fitting that since his assignment was predestined by God, his name should be given by God as well. There are no accidents with God. God is not surprised by what comes to pass in our world. God knows all that occurs and all that will occur, but even more, God controls all things in order to accomplish his plan, his purposes in the world. Nothing happens except God commands it, and all things happen by his command. The predestined assignment of this child, Jesus, is just one instance of God's powerful and watchful care over his creation, over his people. He watches over you and me. God watches over his chosen people. He's predestined all that comes to pass. And brothers and sisters, we can take great comfort in this. God has always been watching over you. He's been moving history forward for our good, for his glory certainly, but also for our good. And we see that especially in our passage this morning. Now, we might not see how all things can work out for the good of his people, for us. What good does sorrow and pain bring us? What good does death do us, decay? What good would it do for this child to be circumcised? And yet we see God is working throughout history to bring his purposes for this world, and he's working in your life too. Now, Adam and Eve did not understand how it would work out, nor would they imagine that it would be thousands of years before the Savior would come. The saints of old did not understand, but by God's grace they trusted. So too, you and I are to trust. God predestined this child to be our Savior. Trust him. For God loves the world such that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord promised this child to Eve, to Abram, to David, to Joseph, to Mary, to every saint in the Old Testament, and to his people in the New Testament, so that whoever believes in him should not perish. The Lord was the one to establish his predestined assignment, to be Savior of his people. And so this message comes to us again this morning. Come, let us adore this child. The one chosen by God from all eternity to be our Savior, the one called to be our Savior from our sins, the one who submitted himself to the law for our sake, who took upon himself all our obligations. Cast your burdens on him. Find in him all that you need. He is your Savior. He begins his earthly mission by receiving our obligation. Let us adore our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus, all to the praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are all glorious in your plan and purpose and in how you bring it to pass and how you have recorded it so that we could read it and we could be assured that you are in control of all things, even for the good of your people. We don't deserve any of this, Lord. And yet, you care for us. You love us. You gave your Son, and he took upon himself all of our obligations. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith. May we rest in him always. And when we go through hard times in our lives, may we trust you and hold fast and cast our burdens upon you and find in Christ all that we need for righteousness, for forgiveness, for life. And so may we be encouraged. And may we go on in the purpose and the mission you have for us to trust you, to love our neighbor, to live as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.